Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
So today we continue our series on 1 John, and it has been so rich. And it has been challenging. Have you found it challenging? It's been challenging to teach, and it's certainly been challenging to hear. Last week, the text centered on right living or righteousness. You know, when we think about right living, we tend to think about, you know, just don't do bad things. But Luke challenged us by saying that our focus should be on being connected to God, remaining in Him, knowing that when we remain in Him, the outflow of our lives will be good things, and we will then be living right. Now, Luke talked about the family of God, and this was right after Family Day in BC, our very first Family Day. And he delivered what I think was the cheesiest line ever uttered in the sanctuary. Seriously. When he said that if you're a follower of Christ, every day is Family Day. I know, it's funny, isn't it? But when we receive Christ, we're brought into a family. And he talked about our need to understand and grasp the Father heart of God. How important it is to understand our identity as children of God, which when we grasp and when we get and when we can lean back into that relationship and find ourselves at rest, will manifest itself all over our lives. When we go against God's way, we actually let go of our identity, and we're going to unpack that a little further today. But Luke brought us back to chapter 3, verse 1, which he said served as the hinge, this thing that we need to get. And the verse said and says, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are." This extravagant language. This is the foundation, God's great love for us. He is a God of love and doesn't turn us away. And so we go on today, and the text today is further in chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. And in some ways, it continues on with this theme of identity. Who you are as a child of God, living in this new family, but the subject changes from right living when you're a child of God, connected to him, the fruit of your life will be good. So it goes from right living to love. And we see these twin posts or pillars of our new identity, right living and loving the brothers and sisters. Now, through this series, we've been learning about this young church that John's writing to. It's a church that's losing their way. And John, with the love of a father, is concerned. The false teaching is rampant. They're getting away from the centrality of Christ. They're questioning Christ's divinity, which Doug talked about 2 weeks ago. There was this new movement that would eventually grow into full-blown Gnosticism over the next couple of hundred years. But this new movement that promised a special or a new revelations, you know, teachers saying, "I hold the key to secret enlightenment." And people were just eating it up, confusing it with the gospel. And so all of this, this confusion, this chaos, was taking believers away from the gospel and was taking them away from love. And John, throughout the letter, wants to bring them back to the original message of Jesus. This was not a secret message. That this was not a message that only certain people could understand and you needed keys in order to unlock it. This was a very public message. This was a message that a child could grasp. They had heard this message openly and it hadn't changed. The gospel hadn't changed. Christ was still Son of God. Christ was divine. He said to his disciples, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So he was calling them back to truth. They were called to right living, not out of their own strength, but out of this loving connection they had with the Father. And thirdly, they were called to love one another because it was an essential part of the original message expressing the heart of Christianity since the beginning. So this whole letter is John just bringing them back because they're confused with all these claims of special knowledge, and love was being crowded out. Now, love was a command that Jesus gave his disciples. We can read about it in the Gospel of John chapter 13. And the setting is the Passover meal. And right before Christ would be betrayed and arrested, Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples, actually demonstrating the relationship that they would have with one another. This relationship of sacrifice and service. So he's done that and he says these words. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So this is one of the last messages that Jesus would give to his followers before his death. Love each other. If it's, you know, in the last message of his life to his followers, we can conclude that it matters very much to Jesus that we love each other, and it matters to him how we treat each other. So let's read the text for today. John has been writing about right living, and then he segues to love, starting in verse 11. Actually, why don't you open your Bibles or your smartphones to 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 11. It says, "This is the message that you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another." So John is taking them back. This isn't a new message. This is the original message. "We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother." And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil, and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So in verse 12, immediately, John contrasts the command to love with a negative example. Remember that John is all about contrast. So he's writing about love and what they're called to. And so he begins to fill in the picture by contrasting it to the opposite of hatred, by reminding them of the story of Cain and Abel. Now, the audience that was reading this original letter would have been very familiar with the story of Cain and Abel. They would have been familiar because they would have heard the story in their conversations on Judaism. Other writers and in literature at that time, people used Cain and Abel a lot. So John capitalizes on this familiarity that they have with this story and brings it up here as an illustration. The story, in a nutshell, you can find it in Genesis chapter 4. But the nutshell story is that Cain and Abel were sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was a farmer, and Abel was a shepherd. And they both made sacrifices to the Lord. Abel brought the best of his firstborn lambs of his flock, while Cain brought some of his crops, but it's very clear that he didn't bring his best crops. He kind of maybe brought some leftovers or whatever. Well, the text tells us that Abel's sacrifice pleased God, and Cain's did not. And Cain is choked. God engages Cain with a conversation and says, "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master." The story goes on that Cain just doesn't receive this correction at all. God's offering him a second chance and saying, "No, this is okay. We can work through this. Bring your best." And Cain refuses, and he gets so angry that he kills his brother Abel in a premeditated act of violence. Now, why did Cain murder Abel? It wasn't because Abel was evil. It was because he was righteous. Cain was jealous, and he was full of pride, and he was unwilling to yield to God. And he's looking at this brother that is yielding to God, and this jealousy led to hatred, which eventually led to murder. So John uses Cain almost as a prototype of the world. We talked about what John meant by the world a few weeks ago. But the world is the society that is organized on false values and false gods. He's talking about the community of sinful humanity that is united in rebellion against God. So Cain, in his pride, his jealousy, his murderous rage, his unwillingness to yield to God, is an example or a prototype of the world that still displays these qualities. And John is reminding the believers, this is not your world. This is not your system. This isn't who you are. You were brought out of this. You were brought out of darkness into light. You were brought out of death and hatred into love. So don't be like Cain. Verse 13. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates us. Jesus himself said that it would be so throughout the Gospel of John in chapters 15 and 16, during that same discourse where he tells us to love one another. But why would the world hate those who are living in the light? One commentator says it's because they are a walking rebuke. Even if a word is never spoken, their life passes a silent judgment. So we shouldn't be surprised if the world hates believers, but we should be very surprised if believers hate one another. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Ouch. When I was pregnant with Nick, who is my first child, I was so excited. I had always dreamed of being a mom, and you know, I always wanted to pursue ministry, but I also wanted to be a mom. I wanted both, and I looked forward to that phase of my life. And one of the things that excited me most was to have someone who looked like me. Okay, that's totally not narcissistic. Let me unpack that a little bit more. As an adopted child, I could never look at my family tree and see my eyes. I could never see my height. I could never see my hands. My brother and I look nothing alike. I'm taller than my dad. I could never see myself. And so I remember having this new little one growing inside me and think, you're going to be mine. And so I remember the first few days showing Nick off with pride. And Brad, you can show the picture of this. That's me and Nick. In 1992, the funny thing is, right after this picture was taken, they actually let us leave the hospital with him, even though we had no idea what we were doing. Isn't that incredible? You have to get a license to drive, but you can hear. Okay. It's just unreal. It's unreal. I had actually never changed a diaper before, because I was never one of those baby people. But Darcy had a little brother when he was 13 years old, so he got us all sorted out. It's all good. But I remember this feeling, this beautiful little bundle, and I go around going, "Hey, look at us! Aren't we cute together? Can't you tell? Can't you tell that we're like two peas in a pod?" I was so excited, only to hear again and again, "Wow, he looks just like Darcy." I'd be like, "No!" But it's all good because I got the next one, so it's all good. But, you know, DNA is an interesting thing. Family resemblance, traits passed down, nature versus nurture. It's so interesting. Now I know my birth family. And it's crazy how many ways I'm like them, my gestures. They talk a lot with their hands, right? Just the way I am, even though they didn't raise me, that the genetic makeup is there. See, Luke said last week, and I'm totally paraphrasing because he probably sounded really good, but Luke said, we become who we hang out with. See, when we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are spiritually reborn. John Stott said this, becoming a Christian is nothing less than a resurrection or quickening out of spiritual death into eternal life. We are reborn. We receive a new identity. Our spiritual DNA changes. We share spiritual DNA with Jesus. This is amazing. This is what Christ has done for us through the work of the cross, his death, his resurrection, bringing us into life. We share a parent who actually gives us his DNA. And when that happens to us, we're brought into a family with other brothers and sisters that share a parent. And it's no longer just about us as individuals. We talk a lot about having a personal relationship with God, which is absolutely true. God is a personal God who doesn't deal with us en masse, but he deals with us one by one by one. Each one of us has to wrestle with God ourselves and come to the conclusion that he is Lord or he is not. And we all do that as individuals. But sometimes the emphasis on this personal relationship with Jesus sacrifices the familial relationship that we all have with Christ. And it's because we're a product of our culture that values independence and individualism. But the gospel is never a just Jesus and me scenario. The gospel includes a wider family to be embraced. And so Christ invited us to learn how to love. To learn how to love vertically, but also how to love horizontally. And that embodies the gospel. See, when we're walking with Jesus, a family likeness begins to appear. His love begins to manifest itself in us. I'm quite a passionate person. And I don't know if you've ever noticed that, but I am. I have a beautiful daughter named Robin, who is also passionate. Ever since she was little, somewhere on her, there's a passion button. If she would see something, that at all smelled of injustice, this passion button would be pushed within her and she would just rise up. I love it because it's God within her rising up against injustice. A few years ago, I remember having coffee with, Robin and my girlfriend. When Robin was just delivering some sort of passionate speech about something. And I turned to my girlfriend and I said, wow, that apple did not fall far from the tree. And my girlfriend looked at me and said, that apple is nestled right against the trunk. See, family likeness. Robin shares some of my DNA, but she's also been hanging out with me her entire life. See, Luke talked last week about this remain language that John uses. When we remain with God, when we're connected to him, when we're nestled up to the trunk, his love will be reproduced in us. Let's read verses 14 and 15 again, because there's something else I want to look at. I want to look at it from a bit different angle. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart, and you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. John is saying that love, or the lack of it, is evidence of who our spiritual parent is. Remember the contrast last week. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. When we're a child of God, the outflow will be love. If this love is not evident in our lives, we must question whether we have entered the life, this eternal life, because love is the ultimate marker of life in Christ. Love is stressed throughout the New Testament as the consummate virtue. You know, it was listed first in the fruit of the Spirit. There's a whole chapter dedicated in Corinthians where it says, love, joy, peace, and the greatest of these is love. John mentions eternal life. Now, let's remember that the definition of eternal life is just not, wow, I get to live forever. But sharing in the life of God and living the quality of life that he brings us. So love is really a litmus test of our spiritual condition. John is saying, test yourself. Do you love? A love for all humanity, for sure, but specifically in this text, he's talking about a particular love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. John's language, his black and whiteness is shocking and honestly very hard to swallow. Because I see a world with many more shades of gray than that. But he says, anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Really? Does he really mean that? I think that John was remembering the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew chapter 5. We'll read it together. You've heard that, this is Jesus speaking, talking to Pharisees. You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you're even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in danger of the fires of hell. See, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, you've heard it said. Yeah, don't murder. And this was in their law. They would be very familiar with it. And the Pharisees would say, yes, yes, that is true. We are not to murder. But there was a sense among the religious that you could do anything you wanted against another as long as it was short of murder. So, you can hate, you can backstab, you can gossip, you can be bitter, you can have total disdain for another person, but just don't kill them. Remember that Jesus was coming or came as a fulfillment of the law. So his law went further. His law went past the externals from doing the right things, from past the externals to the heart. So he's saying that anger and bitterness and disdain for others was just as serious as murder. Have you ever hated someone? This week I was asking myself that question a lot as I was studying and as I was writing. And honestly, it had me stumped because I kept thinking, well, I don't think I've hated anyone. I mean, you know, I'm a really nice person who loves people and, you know, and I'm thinking, yeah, well, I guess this isn't for me, you know, but, well, except for the schoolyard bullies in grade 3, which I don't think I'm quite over yet, but I just couldn't identify with this whole idea of hating someone. And then I remembered different situations over the years where there have been unresolved differences. Times when I've been hurt, times when I've been angry, misunderstandings, personality clashes, where I just decided to ignore it all and essentially cut off relationship. I'm talking with brothers and sisters. It wasn't carnage. It was just, you know what? I'll just kind of move away from that and just kind of neglect that relationship and it will dissipate. Hatred is an attitude or a desire to cut off relationship. You can do that by murdering someone or hiring someone to murder someone. Or just wishing that someone was dead and spending all of your emotional energy on or just ignoring them and acting as if they're dead. They're dead to you. See, Jesus is saying there's no difference between attitude and fulfillment. Those who hate are already living in death because they are denying life to those around them. And it's like they've already committed murder. So to allow hatred, this desire to cut off relationship with other believers, to allow it just to hang in our heart is a rejection of Christ. See, John keeps coming back to these tests. Do you belong to God? The truth test, the right living test, and the love test. The good news is this. If we're stuck in hatred or bitterness or jealousy towards a brother or towards a sister, if we find ourselves in this place that John calls death, we can move from death to life because we have a Father who invites us to remain in him, to be connected, to be nestled up to the trunk so that he can reproduce his love in us. He helps us with this, and we just need to ask him for his help. There's many obstacles to relationship within this family. Within the global family of God, and I'm thinking about when Darcy and I travel and meet all kinds of Christians with all sorts of quirks and different ideas about things. There's different perspectives all across this world, both theologically and culturally, that you can just totally bump into. And it's tempting to just write people off. But we're not always going to agree on everything. But if we agree on the majors, including Christ, the Son of God, crucified and resurrected, we are family. And we have to figure out how to love each other through the differences. Other obstacles, we get hurt by brothers and sisters because they, like us, are dealing with their own broken humanity, the brokenness, the fallen humanity that rears its ugly head and wounds others. We will get hurt. And it's just tempting to say, you know what, that's it. I'm done. I'm out of here. It's just Jesus and me. But that is not an option because our love for the brothers and sisters is a marker of our spiritual condition, and our relationships matter to Jesus. You know, we don't have time to look at healthy boundaries within relationships, but there is no tolerance for abuse of any kind. But in the realm of just like regular, everyday, bumping up against each other kind of stuff, we're called to love. So what can we do? Last week, Luke encouraged us to understand and live out of our own identity as loved children of God. And I think to love others well, we need to understand the value and identity of our brothers and sisters. Our brothers and our sisters look around. That they are the image bearers of God. And to quote Rick Watts from the men's retreat 2 weeks ago, which I did not attend, but I do have my sources. He said this, I actually saw it posted on Facebook. What makes you priceless beyond all measure is nothing that you have to give. It is the fact that an all-powerful God, creator of everything, has chosen to make his dwelling in you. Our brothers and our sisters are the dwelling place of an all-powerful God. And this makes them priceless, and this makes them worthy of respect and honor. And it doesn't matter how nuts they make you. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Do you love them for Christ's sake? Do you say to yourself, this is one of Christ's people? This is one who bears Christ's cross. That is one of the children of God. Therefore, I will love him and take delight in his company." Then this is an evidence that you are not of the world. So we need to understand the value and identity of our brothers and sisters. Look for it. Celebrate it. Honor it. We also can choose interdependence, which is the antithesis of the individualism that the world values and clings to. But interdependence says, I need you, and I know that you need me. And I'm going to be here for you. Interdependence says, you know, when something difficult happens to you, it's like it's happening to me. Interdependence says you matter. Interdependence prioritizes connection with other believers. In Hebrews 10, verse 24, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. So interdependence shows up for corporate worship, for life groups, for endless coffees, for where we can worship, pray, learn, encourage. We're interdependent. We're not in this alone. We know that love is not really about a lot about feelings. Sometimes, often, the feelings follow. But more about action toward another. And Doug will continue on this theme next week, just the practical steps of what it looks like to love others. I don't think we're always very good at being in a family. That's a knowing chuckle. Have you ever felt like sometimes like your friends understand you more than your family? That you feel more known by your friends than your family? In families, it's really common to be placed in a role at a very young age. A role that you long outgrew, but the rest of the family has yet to get the memo. Okay, then that touched a nerve. Love it. Families are fragmented through divorce in my own family. Conflicts that haven't been resolved. They're the birthplace of deep hurts. When I do pastoral counseling, often, you know, those family of origin places are the birthplace of deep hurts. And honestly, for some of us, the thought of family can carry disappointment and pain rather than being this lovely, safe place to be vulnerable. And here we are when Jesus says, you're welcomed into family. You've got these brothers and sisters. And we're like, I don't know why I want to go there. We carry it over to our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we tend to downplay the importance of the familial relationship, but we have to understand that because it matters to Jesus, it must matter to us. And if we allow hate, resentment, jealousy, bitterness, judgment, holy smokes, judgment, or disdain to cloud our relationships, or if we simply choose to neglect relationship, first of all, it impacts the gospel, because when we do not love, it compromises the message of Jesus. He said in John chapter 13, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples, so we compromise the message of Jesus. And when we don't love, we actually interfere with our relationship with the Father, because anger and bitterness atrophies the heart and stunts our growth. And then without love, it's just plain lonely. I'm going to try to out-cheese Luke right now. You have to tell me if I succeed. In God's family, there's no such thing as an orphan and no such thing as an only child. Too many of us live as orphans, scrapping and trying to get our lives together and trying to pull together an existence, ignoring that we have this Heavenly Father that wants to lavish extravagantly upon us. And then we live as only children, not recognizing this beautiful resource of love and connection that can be ours. Was that cheesier? No? Oh. I'll try again next time, Luke. Here's some questions for you to consider. If love is an indicator, what is your spiritual condition? Are you loving others well? Are you able to set aside minor differences with others in order to find the common ground? Are you holding on to bitterness towards a brother or sister? Is there anything that you need to do in obedience to Christ? Do you need to forgive, or do you need to ask for forgiveness? Have you been neglecting relationships because you don't want to get hurt again, or there isn't enough time to invest, et cetera, et cetera? And finally, what is the Spirit of God saying to you today? Why don't you stand? We'll leave these questions up here for you to look at. I'm going to pray for you. You'll be dismissed. You don't feel like you have to hurry away, though. I'm going to be up here. I'm sure Doug will be around here. Luke, we'd love to pray with you. If there's something that you need to move forward with, we just encourage you to do that. Lord, we thank you for this family. We thank you for every personality. We thank you for every background, this family that we have here at Living Waters, but also the global family. We think of our brothers and sisters that are scattered across this globe, Lord. We thank you that you've placed us within this family. And Lord, we confess that we're not always good at living within it. We always go towards independence. We want to do our own things. We want to go our own ways. We hold on to our rights to hold grudges towards brothers and sisters. Lord, we confess that we're not good at this. And we want to get better because we want to enter the fullness of what you created us for, God. We know that not loving our family impacts our relationship with you. And we want to live out of the fullness of the life that you bring. And so, God, I ask right now, in this moment, in this sanctuary, as we're gathered together, that you'd show each one of us if there's anything that we need to do to respond to this morning. If we need to ask forgiveness, or if we need to extend it, or if we need to stop neglecting the believers and reengage with the family, would you show us what it means to be obedient in this moment, Lord, and give us the faith and the strength and the grit to follow you in that, Lord. Help us to see the presence of Jesus in our brothers and sisters and give them the respect and honor that they deserve, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So don't hurry up and be blessed.